there's a lot of insight there into the way grace works and the way grace sets people free. That the theme of the whole book of Galatians is freedom in Christ. Later on, chapter 5, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So for freedom, Christ has set us free. That this is the charter of Christian living by grace. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone sets us free. In fact, in chapter 2, he talks about how in the early church, some Jewish Christians had infiltrated and tried to change this message and tried to make it more religious, and in doing so took away the freedom. And so chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "Some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." So friends, this freedom we have in Jesus is something we want to guard, because people will try and take it away from you, or unknowingly or unintentionally we'll change the gospel and lose our freedom. What kind of freedom do we have in Christ? Well, there's a number of freedoms in Paul's example that you can draw out, but let me name some of them as I see them in Galatians. One kind of freedom we have is cultural freedom. Cultural freedom. That is, if we are saved by grace alone and faith alone, the Christian faith is not tied to any one culture. In Galatia, they were concerned that to be a real Christian, you had to have a Jewish culture. And that was the debate. Do you have to be circumcised? Do you have to obey the food laws to get to heaven? And Paul was saying, no, the gospel is not Jewish culture. Today you will meet people and they think Christian means British culture, Anglican culture, or Christian means Western culture. But actually, if the gospel is grace alone, then it's transcultural, and it can manifest in any culture of the world. The gospel of Christ is for everyone. So we have a cultural freedom. What about, here's another kind of freedom you have in Christ, emotional freedom in Christ. Because the gospel is about God's grace dealing with all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame is taken away in the gospel of grace. And so therefore we're no longer under that kind of emotional bondage. We're no longer easily manipulated by guilt, because we know we are freely adopted in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, you've been adopted into God's forever family. So for Christians, by grace, the primary emotions are love for God, gratitude to God, not guilt, not fear. The gospel of grace gives us emotional freedom to love God. The gospel of grace also gives us a freedom from bullying or peer pressure. So many people are enslaved to the opinion of their friends, and pleasing their friends or the people they look up to is the ultimate thing. And they'll do anything to look good in the eyes of their peer group. It's not just high schoolers who suffer this, it's actually adults as well. But the gospel gives us freedom from peer pressure, because in the gospel, God himself, the triune God, accepts you in Christ. And you are adopted by grace, by faith, into his family. And so that's your new identity. What God loves you. It doesn't matter what people think of you. You're no longer enslaved by the affirmation of others. If you have God's affirmation in Christ, you're no longer enslaved by acceptance of other people. If you have God's acceptance in Christ, you also have a kind of freedom in your identity. This is similar to that. Because you're saved by grace, you're no longer defined by what you do. So many people define their identity by how much money they have, or their career, or their work title, or their education, or, you know, by some kind of social status. But your identity in the gospel is that you are in Christ, by grace, by faith. And that defines who you are. So it even means you're not defined by your religious performance, by your obedience. You're not defined by your obedience even. You're defined in that Christ died for you. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul, how he describes himself. He says, you know, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's no longer defined by religious performance. His identity is in Christ. That's a freedom. Because when you're defined by your performance, you're always enslaved to thinking about, am I doing it enough? You know, am I covering the bases enough? But the gospel frees you from that. And a final freedom, and I guess in a way I'm cheating here, I'm plugging the peacemaking course on March 21, put it in your diary. But the gospel gives you a freedom from endless conflicts. When you know that God has forgiven you, you do have a power to forgive other people. When you've tasted of God's grace, you can breathe grace into conflicts. Without that gospel, I see people, they get hurt and they hurt back. And then they get hurt back again, and it's like a tennis match. It's a spiral of conflict that never ends. And these things go on for decades. But in the gospel, you can break the cycle. You're set free from being trapped in conflicts by tasting the grace of God and then reflecting it to those who have hurt you. These are just some of the freedoms of being a Christian. I hope you cherish these freedoms. Let's think about how it played out in the Apostle Paul's life. He says in verse 13, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely," and I think by intensely he's describing slavery. He was enslaved to this sort of zeal for the Jewish law. "How intensely I persecuted the church of God," that is Christians, "and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews beyond my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." You know, Paul had an amazing change in his life outlook, didn't he? Before, he was so zealous for the Jewish law, he would find Christians and put them in jail, even if they were just children. He would see Christians murdered for their faith. He would travel from city to city to city with letters of authority to put Christians in jail. I mean, he was just intense. He was intense. And he talks about how, in terms of Jewish law, he was the best you could get. He was top of the class, best educated, beyond anyone else or beyond many other Jews. You know, he was the most zealous, but it did not work. You know, he had lost grace and he didn't have Christ. In fact, I think when you get to later in the book and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the sinful nature, the acts of the sinful nature describe Paul before his conversion, or some of them do. He talks about hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. That was Paul before he met Jesus and heard the gospel. But here's what happened, verse 15. "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul had an encounter with Jesus, but more than that, he actually had an encounter with the grace of Jesus. He could have met Jesus as judge, and all those sins, all that hatred and all that dissension in him could have been judged. But actually he met Jesus and Jesus gave him the gospel of grace. And that is the gospel that sets people free. And he was freed from all those things, and he became a preacher of grace. In fact, he became the preacher of grace par excellence, you know, better than anyone, better than the other apostles. In another letter, 1 Timothy, he says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So if you ask Paul what changed him, it was grace. Grace. Free mercy in Christ. Now Paul is a preacher of grace, but he hears that in Galatia and some other Christian churches, they're making Christians go back to the law. Well, how would Paul feel about that? He's tried that. He's tried the law to its intensity, and it produced sin in him. So he cannot bear to see Christians who are set free by grace turn back into slavery to law. And so that's why we have the letter of Galatians. That's why he's a preacher of grace. I mean, just imagine that there's a nice suburban church in Melbourne where basically the message of that church is believe in Jesus and be a nice suburban person. Could the Apostle Paul fit into a church like that? He couldn't, because he's been too wicked. He's murdered people. You know, he could only fit into a church that taught free grace, Christ alone, faith alone. And really, that's what we want to be, the kind of church where the worst kind of people could walk into our doors today. That, you know, I don't know, ex-convicts or people who smell or who look rough or who are unkempt, they need to be able to feel like this is a church where God will accept them in Christ alone, and that salvation is by grace alone. They need to hear the gospel from us, not just some form of suburban moralism. That's not Christianity, and that will enslave. Well, what happened after Paul was converted? He then talks about his ministry, and he wants to make the special point that his ministry as a preacher did not depend on the training of the other apostles. Paul is not a derivative apostle. And so he says, after he was converted, he went into Arabia and then later Damascus. After 3 years, he thought, I'd better go and say hi to the other apostles. And so he went to Jerusalem for 15 days. And so Paul didn't need to spend years with Peter and James and John. He didn't need to be trained by them. He'd already met Jesus. He already had the scriptures. Once he had the gospel at the center of the Bible, you know, it's all he needed to have his divine authority. In fact, he says, when I went to Jerusalem, they heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. So Paul is saying he became an apostle by God's authority, an apostle of grace. And he did not make up grace. He did not invent grace. No one taught him grace. It came from God, because it's the gospel. But then, of course, Paul started to win non-Jews to the gospel, and many Gentiles became Christians, and he wanted there to be one church. He wanted there to be unity in the church. So he took some of the early Gentile converts, like Titus, back to Jerusalem to see if they would be accepted. And he kind of says they were accepted, though he noticed that there was some hesitation, that already in the Jerusalem Christian church, there were people starting to think grace was not enough. You needed law. Faith was not enough. You needed circumcision. And he talks about those who infiltrated them to spy on their ranks. In fact, he notes that actually what was happening in Jerusalem was there were these elite, high social standing Jews who became Christians but were trying to maintain the appearance of obeying the law, and they kind of made Peter and James wobble on the gospel. And then Paul comes along and he says, as for those who seem to be important socially, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. These men added nothing to my message. So you can imagine how Peter the fisherman is leading a church, and in comes the most educated Jewish elite of Jerusalem, and they say, we want to join your church, but Peter, you're just a fisherman. We know the Bible better than you. you know, you need to kind of not have grace alone. You need to add grace and law. And Peter kind of, he didn't get it wrong, but he wobbled a little bit on this. We'll hear more about that next week. But then along comes Paul. Paul's not impressed by education because he's had the best education. Paul's not impressed by Jewish high standing in society because he's already been there and left it. And so Paul says, God does not judge by human appearance. Of course he doesn't, because the gospel is grace alone. The gospel is faith alone. In fact, I think Paul is quoting the Bible back to them. If you read the story of when King David was first chosen, he was like this unlikely shepherd boy. He was handsome but ruddy, and no one thought David could be king. And in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord says, do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Paul is saying, with the gospel, you know, it's not based on external appearances. It's not, Christianity is not about looking good religiously. It's not about appearances. In fact, if it was, how could you ever have a crucified Messiah? Because that's the most embarrassing gospel there is, that God's Son would be humiliated on a cross. But God doesn't judge by external appearances. That's our King on the cross. And Paul goes on to talk about how he was accepted by James and Peter and John, and they agreed that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles and they would keep going to the Jews, and that they would all look after the poor. Well, friends, this is Paul's story. It's a story from slavery to freedom, a story from works to grace, a story from legalism to a relationship with God that is intimate and free and secure. What Paul had, you can also have. You don't have to meet Jesus in a blinding light way to have what Paul had. In fact, that's Paul's whole point. What changed him was the gospel that he preaches, that you have in his letters. What set him free was grace, and that's the same grace that can set you free. Meeting Jesus could have destroyed Paul, but it was the grace of Jesus that freed him. And it's the grace of Jesus that can free you and free me. There's no way that Paul could have ever fixed what he broke. There's no way that Paul could have ever made amends for all the people he jailed innocently, or the people he murdered in the church. For Paul, there was only one hope, grace, the work of Christ on the cross. Paul is a wonderful example of how much we need grace. Will the Galatians learn from his example? We don't know what happened. Friends, what is your story? Do you have a story like Paul's to tell? How has God's grace set you free? How has God's grace opened up a relationship with God that you couldn't have otherwise had? Cultural freedom, emotional freedom, freedom from bullying and peer pressure, freedom from being defined by your performance morally or religiously, freedom from endless conflicts. They are all yours in the gospel of grace alone. Have you let this gospel take root in your heart? Everyone's story is different. We're not all Paul's. But all our stories should have this one thing in common, that grace has set us free. God's grace in Christ has set us free. That Jesus is enough for us. That he is our righteousness. That we are defined, our identity is by his pure grace. The grace that truly does give freedom. I'd like to pray for us, and if you're not sure whether you're free in God's grace, let this time be a prayer of asking God to give you his grace today in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross and rise for our salvation, and that that work is a sufficient, complete and finished work to bring us all your mercy and all your love and all your forgiveness. Father, if there's anyone here today who is not sure whether they are forgiven, we pray now, Father, that you would help them to put their trust in Jesus completely and receive his grace, the gift of his grace. Lord Jesus, we trust in you alone, and we thank you that your grace sets us free. Amen.